our scripture text today. If you have your Bibles, let me say this. Get your Bible out. If you don't have your Bible, I'm going to have to get my belt out. I'm warning you. I'm on it today. It's going to be as precocious as I can stand to be today. Matthew chapter number 19. And if you don't have your hardback Bible, you can get your digital Bible out. By the time I get 5 minutes of my sermon, you can have it downloaded and have it looked up. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 1. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, now he's been talking about forgiveness. Matthew just has a genius gospel, the way he's put things together. He's been talking about forgiveness. He's been talking about offenses. He's been talking about how to deal with the inevitable relationship tensions that will arise. And how convenient of him to move right into that to talk about marriage. If Matthew had a sense of humor, it's right here. Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate." Amen. They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart." That's a compound Greek word that is transliterated or pronounced sclerocardia, or sclerosis of the heart. "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive the same, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." And I want to preach for a few moments this morning, fighting for what God has joined together. Everybody say, fighting. Fighting for what God has joined together. Lord, we are thankful today for the great grace and the powerful just presence of your Spirit that is here. But you're not just here to make us feel good for a moment. You are here to give us hope and redeem our souls from sin. And you are here to redeem our marriages. And I pray to you today that this word would help towards accomplishing that goal and making our marriages strong, and therefore the church strong, and therefore becoming able to bear children in the spiritual realm. In Jesus' name, we pray. If you want to receive this word and have it have an impact positively on your relationship, especially your marriage, say amen.
Amen.
always trying to get around whatever it is that God has established as normative, including marriage. We may think to ourselves that what we are seeing in our country in moral decline is something new, but it's not. In Craig Jutila's case, he was using his work for God and his drive to do ministry in the kingdom to get around his responsibility to his wife and family. We'll use any reason to get around. Why are we like that? Craig was the children's ministry director at Saddleback Church. He was responsible for over 4,000 children with a $1 million annual budget. I actually read one of his children's leadership books years ago before I became pastor. Everything came crashing down for Craig when he plopped down on the couch one night to watch some hockey. He crushed down on a half-empty bag of Cheetos, and so he popped up and he decided to clean up around the couch from the kids. And as he was cleaning the couch and getting into the crannies, and then he decided to reach under the couch to clean out what might be underneath there, and he found a journal. It was his wife's journal. So he popped it open. That's what I would do, hallelujah. He popped it open out of curiosity, and what he read at the top of the page brought his world crumbling down. His wife had written these words: "I hate my husband." Craig and his wife Mary had been in many arguments before, and she had been trying to get him into counseling for years, but when she got home that evening, everything came to a head. And after more arguing and yelling, she gave him the ultimatum: "You either go to counseling with me or we are done." He was tempted in that moment to take her up on her offer, hallelujah, and send her down the road. But in the end, he made the wise choice and agreed to counseling. And he says that once they started counseling, things really went downhill from there. All of the hurt, isolation, and hidden gripes started coming out in all their glory. And after one especially aggravating session, Craig was super torqued, and he came through the waiting room smoking hot. And wouldn't you know it, he ran into one of the women from the church. And of course, she recognized them and started telling them all her problems. And she'd been going to counseling for a while, but her husband and her children refused to participate. And he put on his nice church face, but inside he was fuming. And he was thinking to himself, "Now everyone is going to know that I have a problem, and now I'm going to be on some prayer list at the church." When they got out of the parking lot, Craig and Mary let it all hang out. With hands waving, fingers pointed, and voices raised, they had a good old-fashioned barn burner right there on the parking lot. After they were fully vented, they both got in their respective cars and left the parking lot. When you've been covering things up for a long time, it gets worse before it gets better. Next week, they came back for their Tuesday beatdown, as he called it, and ran into the same woman from church in the waiting room. And she started thanking them profusely. With tears in her eyes, she thanked them because her husband and children had been waiting on her in the parking lot last week. And they had seen Craig and Mary fighting in the parking lot. And after the husband was witness to this debacle, he figured that if Craig and Mary can get counseling, so can we. In their book that they later wrote, From Hectic to Healthy, Craig and Mary point out that workaholism is the most rewarded addiction in our country. We are sacrificing our God-ordained and blessed marriages. We're replacing them with things, with accomplishments, and eventually with our sinful habits. In the Pharisees' case that we are reading about today, they used the Bible. Did you know that you can use the Bible to break down and disobey the commandments of God and destroy the fabric of society and your life in the church? And they came up to Jesus and they wanted to trap him in a debate that was going on and raging amongst Jewish scholars for years and at the time and previously as to whether or not a man could divorce his wife for any reason. You'll notice in these conversations throughout Matthew that the wives had no say in the matter. So they wanted to know, can I divorce my wife for any reason? Or is the only reason or the only reason I can use for divorce is if my wife is unfaithful in committing adultery? So they presented him with a conundrum, if you will. And Jesus shocked them when he basically said there is never a reason for divorce in the eyes of God. I'm not going to get into the theology of it today because you will be fast asleep. And then Jesus gave them the only reason why people get divorced. And he said it was this: due to the sclerocardia, due to the sclerosis of your heart, the hardness of the heart of men, that hearts were hardened by sin and rebellion, was the only reason that anybody ever got divorced. Instead of rolling with the writing of divorce in the law of Moses or with the Jewish laissez-faire attitude towards marriage, Jesus appealed to God's original heart and plan for marriage. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, if a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." Marriage is not some archaic, outdated, or unimportant institution. I don't care what the news media says. You listen to what this preacher is about to preach to you today. I'm going to give you facts and figures in a little while. But right now I'm giving you the plain word of God. Marriage is the very root and backbone of human society that was ordained by God. Notice what Jesus said. "Have you not read, in the beginning, he made them male and female." In the beginning, there wasn't a need for divorce because a couple got put together and blessed by God and they stayed that way. Don't tell me you can't stay married for 40, 50, 60, or 70 years. Don't tell me that it's strange and unusual in our society now for people to be married so long. Get your Bible out. I'm going to try to behave, Brother Philip. Hallelujah. Get your Bible out and read it. Adam was married to his wife for 900 years. Amen. Don't tell me you can't stay with the same woman. Hallelujah. Abraham was married to the same wife. Amen. For 100 years. You can do it. It ain't nearly as bad as what you think it is. Matter of fact, it's a whole lot better than what you think it is. Sure, it's our prerogative to choose who our life partner is going to be. But watch what happens when we choose our partner and the union is consummated between man and woman. It invokes God's authority and blessing. That God reaches down on that man and that woman and he ties them together with divine glue. Amen. That's literally what it means in the Hebrew, to hold fast. The Hebrew word is glued. When you get married, you're glued to your wife. You're glued to your husband by the hand of God. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 32, Paul is talking about the marriage relationship. And I'll give you more scripture on that at the end. And he said, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. The Apostle Paul compared the importance of marriage to the importance of Christ's relationship to the church. Marriage is a profound experience that teaches us and trains us for submission to Jesus. Instead of diminishing the issue of divorce and the relevance of marriage, both Jesus and His disciples elevated it to the highest of institutions on the planet Earth. And He said this, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." You hear what I'm saying to you husbands in the house today? You notice what Jesus said. It was men that were the only ones in Jewish culture that had the legal right to bring a divorce. Jesus was talking to the men. Let not man separate. What was Jesus saying here? What was He revealing to us? What was He really spoke? If we read between the lines, what is the message? Jesus was letting us know unequivocally not to throw in the towel so easily, but fight with everything that we have to keep our marriages strong. Of all the things we might ever be tempted to get around, there is never any excuse or reason in the eyes of God to neglect our marriage. Our marriages are integral to our faith in Christ. When we fight for our marriage, we are fighting the good fight of the faith. When we fight for our marriage, we are fighting for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of fighting with each other, instead of fighting against each other, we're supposed to be fighting for each other. It sounds good when I say it from the pulpit. It sounds good when Brother Philip says it from the pulpit. But friend, the first line of defense of the church is what goes on behind the closed doors in your house. If you ever fought for anything, if you ever dug your heels in, if you ever put up your armor and got out your sword and prepared to do battle, it should be when your marriage is threatened by anyone or anything. In Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, it says this, "And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because He no longer regards the offerings or accepts it with favor from your hand. But you say, why does He not? And the Lord said, because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenants." And it says in Malachi 2:15, "Did He not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union?" Listen to that. He made them one by giving a portion of His Spirit in the union. And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. The purpose of marriage in the eyes of God is to raise up a generation of godly kids. And He says this then, "So guard yourselves." Everybody say,
fighting.
Guard yourselves in your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Friend, we're not just protecting and preserving our marriages and our families. We are protecting the divine covenant of God. We are protecting the blessing of God on our lives. We are protecting our very relationship with God Himself. When you love on your wife, when you love on your husband, when you respect and love, and when you are living that marriage relationship to the fullest, your relationship with God will prosper. It is the microcosm of the church where two or three are gathered in my name. There am I. chapter 18 just previously. He said, if any two of you agree on anything in my name, he said, if you agree touching anything in my name, it shall be done. What is he talking about? He's talking about the most powerful microcosm, the most powerful micro unit in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the marriage between a man and a woman that they have been when they are filled with the Spirit and they pray together in the name of Jesus, that God will hear their prayers and they can move the world. They can uproot mountains and trees. If the marriages are weak, the church is weak. If the marriages is tepid, the prayers are tepid. If the power of a marriage is drained and inhibited and blocked, then the power of the church will be inhibited and drained and blocked. Hallelujah. We've got to get our marriages back where they need to be. We've got to fight for our marriages. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. You know, it just came to me. You know, you could just read ahead in Matthew and know which Sunday to skip church. Go ahead and try it. The Lord Jesus is going to fix your wagon. Since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Why does he say to do that? So that your prayers may not be hindered. We are fighting for the heart and soul of the church of Christ. When one of my childhood pastors lost his marriage, the church that he pastored imploded. We went from running at capacity, which was about 200 people at the time, according to the fire marshal's signage in the back of the building. We had an adult choir. We had a youth choir. We had a children's choir. And we went from that to running less than what was in the children's choir at the time. We went from that to running less than what was in one Sunday school class that we had at the time. All because a man of God let his marriage, amen, let his ministry come before his marriage. And it destroyed the church and people scattered everywhere. And I'm sure today that we've all seen some tragic things in our families and those that are close to us. We've all been affected by the pessimistic narratives in our society that currently surround marriage. And every couple that is here is going to go through rough seasons. But Jesus is not speaking of some lofty ideal today. He is declaring to the Pharisees and his disciples that strong marriages are real and that they are worth fighting for. He was letting those stinking Pharisees know that in spite of their hard-heartedness, that red-hot monogamy was not only possible, but it was still the backbone of God's people. What was Jesus doing? I'll tell you what he was doing. He was giving back to the people what the Pharisees and the rulers had stolen from them. And what they had stolen, the Pharisees and the rulers had stolen from the people, is the same thing that our modern society has stolen from us. It is a four-letter word called hope. Hallelujah. It's a four-letter word called hope. Jesus said, marriage is worth fighting for. Oh, well, but half of all marriages end in divorce. That's the rates, right? And I realize, and I'm sensitive today, I know that there are people here in our church, powerful people in our church, that have been through things. We've been praying for Bill and Ladine Davis. He fell the other day, and they're getting older and retired, and they were both from divorces previously in their lives, but have been living faithfully for nearly 3 decades in their marriage. I realize, and I'm sensitive to that today, but Jesus doesn't pull any punches in the Word of God. Half of all marriages end in divorce. 50-50 chance when you get married that you're going to get a divorce. That's just the way things are. And that's the mindset of the world that we live in. But Jesus came to give us our hope back. Hallelujah. To remind us that we shouldn't believe everything that we hear. In her book, The Good News About Marriage, Shanti Feldhahn uncovers this modern myth, and she wasn't satisfied to just parrot whatever has become common knowledge, quote unquote. And she actually did the research and interviews to find out where this idea that 50% of marriages will end in divorce actually came from. She eventually tracked it back to retired Penn State professor named Robert Schoen and to the man who took over his work, Dr. Paul Amato. And it turns out as she interviewed Dr. Amato that the research is not so clear cut as what we are led to believe that it is. Now, I'm going to just say this as a thinking individual, and I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings today. But sometimes we just need to use our brains for a second. If half of all marriages end in divorce, how is that going to happen? How is that even possible? There are 60 million married couples in the USA today. Well, think about this with me in the numbers. So how many does it take to make a marriage? It takes two. That means that 120 million people are married right now, husband and wife, in the USA. That's one-third of our population. The birth rate in the USA is 2.1 children per marriage. If you have 60 million marriages with a husband and a wife and two children in every family, how many is that? That's 240 million people. That is two-thirds of the American population are currently in marriage-related families between husband and wife with children. Marriage is the backbone of America. There are currently somewhere around 2 million marriages a year in the USA and less than a million, quote unquote, divorces a year in the USA. If you've got 60 million couples already married, you're going to have to start getting them divorced a lot faster to get half of them divorced. Now I'm boring you with the statistics. In addition to that, in the divorce, quote unquote, divorce numbers, that represents every multiple marriage, and that also represents every marriage that has ended with the death of a spouse. What does that tell us? That tells us that the divorce rate is much lower than what we have heard. She brings out four powerful facts in her research in her book on marriage. That in the USA, the prevalence of divorce has never been 50%. 72% of those who have ever been married, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, 2001 and 2009, there was actually a 2% rise in intact marriages at that time. Currently, as of 2009, 72% of people who have ever been married are still married to their first spouse. 72%. It's also a Census Bureau fact that the divorce rate has been declining for years. And it's also fact number three that certain patterns and actions can dramatically change the chances of staying married. If you marry in your 20s, it gives you a much greater chance of making it to your 20th anniversary. College-educated newlyweds have an even greater chance of staying married. You want to help your marriage along, go to college. Well, how's that going to help your marriage? I'll tell you how it'll help your marriage, because it makes you smarter. And when you're smarter, you're not dumber. And when you're not dumber, you don't do a lot of dumber things. But instead, you do smarter things. And the smartest thing that you can ever do is find a life partner and get married to him. And the second smartest thing you can ever do is stay married to him until you die. First marriages always fare better than any subsequent marriages. Duh. The longer you're married, the less likely you will be to divorce. A longitudinal study was done from Framingham, Massachusetts, tracking 5,000 couples. And they began tracking them even through the quote-unquote divorce boom of the 70s. And 30 years later, listen to this, 30 years later, out of 5,000 couples, only 9% of them were divorced. And let me just say, fact number four, just let me drive it all the way in, Sister Lois, all the way through the finger, bones broken, everything. And blood spurting out. Experts continue to project that a 40 to 50% divorce rate is inevitable in the USA. Does anybody hear what this preacher is preaching to you today? Or am I preaching over your head? I'm not trying to do that. You know what Dr. Amato, that's promoting this research, said to Shanti in their interview? He said, so today we don't really know exactly what the projected rate is for first marriages. Well, if you don't know, then why don't you shut up about it? That's what we would say in New York. It's going to be lower than 45% divorce rate. How much lower is not clear, he says. It might be 40%. Well, we're glad you have such strong delineations, and it might be this, and it might be that. And then he goes on and says, it could maybe be 35%. I don't know. Oh, so the guy that everybody's quoting doesn't really know. Why am I being so stupid? Why am I saying all this? Because Jesus said, you need to fight for your marriage. And if you think that there's only a 50-50 chance that you're going to stay married, you're heading into a world of hurt.
Right, amen.
And then he goes on and he says, so if people are thinking the first time they marry, I've got a 50-50 chance of staying married for the rest of my life, that's too pessimistic. Why didn't you just say that to start with? Shanti says, imagine the difference to our collective consciousness if we say most marriages last a lifetime rather than half of marriages end in divorce. It's all about the wording and the semantics that we use that create an idea in my mind and a worldview. I don't know why the devil hates marriage. He hates it when a man and a woman love each other and marry each other and have godly children. And so he's doing whatever he can to fight against them. Well, the church needs to fight back. Dr. Martin Seligman says this, life inflicts the same setbacks and tragedies on the optimist as on the pessimist. But the optimist weathers them better. Hallelujah. What about the idea, somebody said, amen, that believers are divorcing at the same rate as the lost? I've actually been guilty of promoting that idea in this church some years ago, but I've got disabused of that. What about it? It's another fried bologna sandwich. Hallelujah. It may taste good and salty, but there's not much to it. Shanti did the research with a research team. And when you put a couple together who love God and who attend church faithfully, who pray and read their Bibles together, and who have a strong network of believers that Brother Philip was talking about, their collective divorce rate can drop so low to become statistically insignificant. Christian couples are not getting divorced at the same rate as the lost. It's just words that people are parroting. It's just some projected research by somebody that nobody's gone back and double-checked their figures, and they're just parroting after parroting after parroting. Polly want a cracker, Polly want a divorce. Polly want a cracker, Polly want an affair. That's the way it is. That's the way it's going to be. It's a lie to steal your hope. It's a lie to steal the power, full glue of God's Holy Spirit. Amen. That God put you together with when He ordained your marriage. Your marriage can get better. You can make it through this season. Let's all stand together today. I told you I was going to jab a spike in your heart and hit you between the eyes as well. And as quiet as you are, I think I've pretty well done that job effectively. I'm proud of our couples that came to this church from divorce situations. Pain and deep agony and sorrow. Why is it so painful? Why is it so agonizing? Because you are breaking a divine covenant. It's like gluing your fingers together with super glue. How many of you have ever done that before? How did that feel when your fingers came apart? God superglues the heart of a man and a woman together when they consummate their marriage. There's a lot of other things I could have said today. A lot of other things I could have added in that I wanted so badly to add in, but I deleted all the things that took away from the focus. We need to fight for what God has joined together. You hear this preacher today. You need to fight. The preacher needs to fight. The pastor's wife needs to fight. The elders need to fight. Stop being satisfied with subpar relationships. Buy every book you can find. Find a good counselor. Go to a bunch of them until you find one that knows what they're doing. Get your marriage back on track. Get the love that God has given you as a gift and blessing back on track. And let your children and your grandchildren see you. Let the church see you. Let the world see. Marriage isn't some pie-in-the-sky ideal. It is the meat and the potatoes and the backbone of the world and of the human race. Let's bow our heads together right now. Forgive, Jesus said. If there's an offense, Jesus said, go to them. You say, well, maybe it's too late. Maybe. Monkey baby, I just made that up. Listening to Brother Gordon Winslow when he was preaching about the couple that he came to a man and he said to him, who are you? He said, your name is Red. Why did they call you Red? He was bald. And he said, the reason why they call me Red is because I used to have hair. And then the Lord spoke to Brother Winslow and he said, you've been through a hard time. You've got a lot of pain in your heart. 6 years ago, you went through a painful divorce. He said, yes, it's all true. And he looked at him and he said, God is going to put your marriage back together. Later on, he was preaching somewhere else. And God moved on his heart to call out a woman in the crowd. And he called out a woman in the crowd of the church. And God hasn't given me that ministry. I preach the word like a nail spike through your heart, like a ball peen hammer between your eyes. That's my ministry. And he called the woman and he said, she started talking to her. He started mentioning this man. He said, do you know who this man is? And she said, yes, I do. That's my ex-husband. She was not happy that conversation was happening in front of the whole entire church. And he told her, God is going to put your marriage back together. And after 6 years of divorce, God put their marriages back together. I'm not saying that's normative to see that happen. Wouldn't it be great if it was? But it's not too late. It's never too late. It's never too late to let God get back in the middle of your heart and your relationship. It's never too late to let God come back inside and clean away all of the junk in the garbage that has accumulated there. All of the ideals and all of the little gymnastics mentally that you've done and emotional backflips to get out of your responsibility and all of the excuses and beliefs that you have come to surround yourself as a little cocoon of protection. It's never too late to let God in, to open up the door, let Him come into your heart and fix those things. And this marriage can last. And this marriage can survive. And this marriage can thrive because God is in the middle of it. And because you've made up your mind, I'm going to fight for it. I want to lay my life down for my wife as Christ laid His life down for the church. I'm going to love my wife like Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. I'm going to respect my husband. I'm going to love my husband. I'm going to treat him with honor and grace. I'm going to show him what it is to be married to an awesome woman. I'm going to show him what love is. I'm going to show him what compassion and care and tenderness is. And if husbands and wives would show more tenderness to each other and care, practical daily ways, if husbands and wives would show more respect for each other in practical daily ways. We don't have time to get into all that today. Marriages would grow happier, more satisfied, more fulfilling, and more filled with the grace of God. How many of you today would agree with me that you can do a little work, you can make things a little better? How many of you would agree with me today? Sometimes you struggle. Sometimes you go through rough seasons and rough patches in your marriage. We need to go back to the basics. Commit ourselves to the basics. Commit ourselves to the basics. And fight. Every time you love on your husband, every time you love on your wife, even when you don't feel like it, you are fighting for your marriage. And you are fighting for the church. And you are fighting for the glory of Jesus and the blessing of God. Every time you love on your wife, and every time you love on your husband, even when you don't feel like it, even when you're upset, even when you're disappointed, even when you're angry, every time you go ahead and love anyway, you are fighting the good fight of the faith. And from that moment, God will restore your relationship. And from that moment, there will be a ripple effect of other things in your life. When you get your marriage like it ought to be, everything else will start falling into place as well. I give you a little homework assignment. Write this down in your notes. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. I'll give you a little homework. Write it down in your notes. This is a pivotal passage on marriage that the Apostle Paul, he writes several pivotal passages, but this one is especially pivotal. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. And in this passage, Paul reveals the two crucial keys every strong marriage is built on. And I want you to read it this week. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through the end of the chapter. Read this and see if you can find the two keys that every marriage is built on. And when you find those two keys, look at your relationship and see where you may be falling short and failing to use these keys properly. You can't change your spouse. You can't change your husband. You can't change your wife, but you can change yourself. Will you commit with me today to work on yourself and do what you can? Throw out all of that pessimism. Throw out all of that junky garbage. Sister Vicki told a beautiful story recently. And I hope she doesn't mind me sharing it, but I'm going to share it anyway. So she'll either be mad at me or she'll be happy with me or something. Or she'll smack me out of church. I don't know. And when she got married to Joe, family didn't like him. And her brother didn't like Joe. And your oldest, that's what it was. Oldest brother didn't like him. And got mad and refused to have anything to do with them. How many years?
Several years. At least. We would have been married close to 43 years. And slash 23 years.
Now I know that's not her marriage, but it's all connected together. After decades, he called on the phone.
Still called.
Asked for forgiveness. Confessed his faith in Jesus and reconnected a relationship that he broke off decades ago. I believe that if we can recapture hope and faith, keep on praying those prayers and living the most perfect way that you know how, there are going to be fruits for your labors, and God is going to restore things that have been broken. Your current relationships will benefit dramatically from the change of heart and mind that you have. And your previous relationships will too. So read those scriptures and look for those two keys this week. And we're going to make a few announcements and dismiss. But let's just pray together. Meditate right now one more time. God, how have I let my marriage slip? How have I let my commitment to my husband or to my wife slip? Help me today, Jesus, to do better and get back on track. Even if it means things get worse before we get better, help me to do whatever it is that I need to do to make this marriage a place of glory and grace where your presence flows. In the name of Jesus. If you want to do something, take a little time to work on your marriage, in your mind, and in your heart, and in prayer, and in your home this week, would you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. If you're not going to work on your marriage, you're just going to leave it in the disarray of this, say amen. I was testing you. I told Brother Philip before service tonight, this morning, I said, man, this word is going to be a rough. I have a couple of announcements, prayer requests.